to listen to a sermon from Newtown Erskineville Anglican Church. As a church, we want to see whole communities captivated by Jesus Christ and living out his freedom.
So 2 Timothy chapter 4. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage, with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather round them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all of the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Titius to Ephesus, and when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander the metalworker did a great deal of harm to me. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message. At my first offense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I have left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. Elubus greets you, and so do Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers and sisters. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you all.
Good morning all, and my name's Peter. It's a pleasure to be able to speak on that wonderful passage you just read. Let's pray and ask the Lord to lead us. Father, we do pray as we open up your word that you will speak to us clearly about the importance of your word and why it needs to be preached. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, don't we live at an amazing time in history? It's a time of unprecedented and rapid change. So I read that a computer bought in 2050 could be a billion times more powerful than the one I used to write this sermon. That would mean, actually, that a small number of computers in 2050 will have the same computing power as all the computers that exist today. Invisible, pervasive computers will be everywhere, even in the clothing you wear, so that in 2050 your digital life and your real life will be almost seamless. Then I read, with AI-powered, imagine what sort of world we'll be living in 5 years from now, let alone 2050. The rate of change is scary. And that is why the unchanging Word of God is important. It may feel like the world is spinning out of control, but friends, no matter how the world changes, there is a truth that remains, the Word of God. We don't know what the future will bring, but God is not taken by surprise. God lives in eternity. We're not discovering anything that God doesn't already know, and we're only discovering a small fraction of everything that God knows. And the purposes laid down at the beginning of time, at the beginning of eternity, will still find their completion at the end of time. Isn't that reassuring? The Word of God is not an outdated word, a word lost in history, a word made obsolete by new discoveries. It is the living Word of God that speaks into every generation, in every culture, and in every age. No matter the changes we see in the world around us, this word is the word spoken to us by the living God. It brings certainty in the midst of uncertainty, hope in the midst of hopelessness, joy in the midst of fear. It is God's word to us and for our world. It is the word the world needs to hear. So I want to look at this passage, 2 Timothy 4, with a particular focus on the first 8 verses, with the 3 points that you will see in your outline. Never stop preaching the word. What does Paul say to Timothy in verse 1? In the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge, preach the word. This is a charge given to Timothy in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. It's like swearing an oath in a court of law. Paul is asking Timothy, you know, raise your right hand and swear after me, and remember, God is your witness. I will preach the word. He's not told just to hear the word, or just obey the word, or just guard the word, but to preach it. And preach here does not just refer to sermons delivered by people trained in ministry. Preach the word refers to all the ways we share the gospel with people. It's an activity that all who follow Christ can do. And the reason for this charge is so compelling. It is that Jesus is coming as judge. See it again there in verse 1. In the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge, preach the word. See, the word of God does not just tell us what happened in history, but what will happen. The Word of God tells us the beginning of things and the end of things. Jesus is coming as judge and will hold the whole world accountable. There is no escaping the judgment to come. And all the progress in our world doesn't alter that fact. Jesus, and you'll see it there at the end of our section also in verse 8, the Lord, the righteous judge. It's Jesus' return of judges like bookends around these verses. And Timothy is charged to preach the word, the good news of salvation, forgiveness of sins, of hope, in the light of that fact. Jesus the judge is coming, and that changes everything. Do you believe that? You can't really believe that Jesus is coming back and then just get on with life as normal. The fact that Jesus is coming back must make the task of mission and evangelism urgent. If Jesus was never coming back, why would we care? Why would we preach? But Jesus is coming back, and that changes everything. But Paul says more to Timothy. He says, preach the word in season and out of season. You know, there are times in history when the Word of God has been welcomed. Many people have come to faith and the church has grown rapidly. It's borne lots of fruit. You could say that the preaching of the Word was in season. But at other times in history and in other cultures around the world, the word of God has been rejected. The ground is stony and the messengers persecuted. You may say that preaching the word was out of season. That makes sense? So let me just, I'm going to take you on a whirlwind journey around the world here. A whirlwind journey for a few minutes to see how this phrase, in season and out of season, looks in our world today. So in many parts of the world, it has been in season to preach the word of God. God has been doing amazing things in our own time. You know, in 1900, there were less than 10 million Christians on the entire continent of Africa. 100 years later, in the year 2000, there were 367 million Christians on the entire continent of Africa. My maths tells me that for growth of that amount, during the whole of the 20th century, the African church grew by 10,000 every day for 100 years. Isn't that phenomenal? A lot of that has to do with exploding birth rates. Population grew as well. But not only that, take 50 years, in 1970, 38% of Africa was Christian. In 2020, 50% of Africa is Christian. And we've seen similar growth rates in Latin America and also in China. But I want to talk with you about one country. I want to talk with you about what happened in Nepal. Nepal is a Hindu country. It's one of the poorest countries in the world. It's a country where it's illegal to proselytize. In 1952, there were no known Christians in Nepal. Six believers lived across the border in India. They prayed and waited for 13 years for the country to open up. In 1952, along with two single missionary women, they were able to cross into Nepal. From that small beginning, today there are over 1 million Christians in Nepal, and it's been one of the fastest growing churches in the world. The growth of that church has not come about because of Western missionaries, but Nepali converts who thought nothing of trudging for days through the Himalayas to share the gospel. I've got a hanky out for this. Sorry about that. This is the story of Jiwon, who's a friend of mine. I've had the privilege of meeting Jiwon and his father. In 1996, Jiwon's father was completely paralyzed by Guillain-Barre disease syndrome. While he lay in hospital, completely paralyzed, the Lord gave him a vision that he would plant churches amongst the Tibetan people in the Himalayan mountains. When he began to recover, he went with his friend to evangelize the hill tribes. I asked him how he managed climbing the mountains when he was still recovering from his paralysis. He said to me, "When I couldn't walk, I crawled. And when I couldn't crawl, my friend carried me on his back." Now, they've now formed the Himalayan Outreach Mission and planted over 50 churches in the Himalayan mountains. Be encouraged, you see, because the Lord can do what seems impossible. In many parts of the world, and not necessarily in parts where we're free, the word has borne fruit that exceeds our wildest imaginations. Now, we know that in other places today, it's very hard. Where preaching the word is out of season, and where the message is rejected. In many parts of the world, we have to be careful how we preach the word. In some places, it's illegal to be a Christian, and new believers can be threatened with death. So think of countries like North Korea or strict Islamic countries. It can be true in Hindu and Buddhist countries. It can even be true in what we might call closed communities in Australia. It's also true of much of the Western world. A survey was conducted to show which countries were most resistant to being evangelized, resistant to the gospel, and the top 10 countries were all in Europe. Europe is one of the hardest places to preach the word, and it is becoming more and more like that in Australia. The West we live in is now post-Christian. The early church where Paul preached the word was pre-Christian. But a post-Christian context like ours may even be harder. In our post-Christian society, it's not that people are just ignorant of Christianity. They've become disparaging of Christianity and hardened to the gospel. Many have stopped listening. And it can feel out of season to preach the word here. So what do we do? Do we shy away? Do we go where it's easier? Where the reception we get might be better? If it's not easy, do we bunker down? No. Paul is very clear. Timothy must preach the word whether it is in season or out of season. Whether the ground is stony and the risks are great. This is our commitment here at NEAC. It would be easy for us as a church to bunker down and look inwards, but we have deliberately set a vision that looks out, even if that may be difficult. I'm looking forward to our Meet Jesus mission. I'm also looking forward to our Moore College mission in a couple of weeks. We pray there will be fruit and people will come to Christ. But even if it proves difficult, out of season, our focus remains to share the gospel with confidence, gentleness, and joy. So what happens when Christians... What happens when Christians stop preaching the gospel? Have a look at these verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. It's tempting to change our message so that it fits better with what people want to hear. To change the gospel so it becomes more attractive. That would be easy. It would be easier for us to go with the flow and preach whatever people's itching ears want to hear. But the dangers, are even more subtle than that. Because we're also influenced by our culture in ways we can't even see, such that we too can allow the culture around us what our itching ears want to hear, rather than the Word of God, to shape what we believe and preach. These temptations are real. A few years ago, a great mission leader from Sri Lanka wrote this. He said, "There is a growing consensus amongst thinking evangelicals that people do not need to hear the gospel to be saved." Really? Is that possible? Are you one of those who no longer believe that people need to hear the gospel to be saved? I've had long discussions with my brother-in-law who lives on the Central Coast, because he's concerned about preaching in his church that denies the wrath of God. God is a God of love, not judgment, no judgment, no hell. And if there's no judgment to come, then there's no need for people to repent. It's an appealing message. The sort that people with their itching ears may want to hear. These things, and much worse, are being preached in churches like our own. People today may be attracted to a gospel in which everybody is saved, or a gospel that promises prosperity, or a gospel that reduces Christian faith just to one of many faiths. But false gospels are powerless to save. Friends, false teachers will always find an audience, but they will not lead people to Christ. We are to preach the word that was passed down to us. That's what Paul's been saying throughout this letter of 2 Timothy. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. What you've heard from me, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Be one who correctly handles the word of truth. I am thrilled that we are a church that keeps the word of God central and does not change the message to fit the world around us. This is not something to take for granted, as many churches have turned to false gospels that offer people what their itching ears want to hear. Praise God that we are a church that is committed to preach the word, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Then thirdly, how do we preach the word? Paul knew that to preach the word would be hard for Timothy. Look in verse 5 here, Paul says to Timothy, keep your head in all situations, endure hardships. Now, Paul also knew this from personal experience. You see in the next verse, verse 6, now at the end of his life, writing these words from prison, Paul can say, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering. It's Paul's way of saying that his life has been given up, sacrificed, poured out for the sake of the gospel. Paul endured terrible physical suffering. But the suffering that seems to have hurt him the most was personal. You can see this painfully in the very personal closing remarks. Just follow on what we read from verse 9 onwards. In verse 10, Demas abandoned him because he loved the world more. In verse 14, Alexander the metal worker did me great harm. In verse 16, Paul says, at his first defense, everyone deserted me. How difficult must this have been for Paul? Now Timothy must be ready to endure similar hardships. I think it's fair to say we're averse to suffering. Our natural instinct is to choose pleasure over pain. But as Christians, filled with the Holy Spirit, we have a higher calling. We are called to follow Jesus and to share him with the world. That calling trumps everything else. That calling sets our agendas and dictates our choices. That calling leads us to make sacrifices for the kingdom to which we now show our allegiance. That we choose, like Paul, to make kingdom choices, even when they are not the easiest choices. If Jesus is coming back, and the word of God needs to be preached, shouldn't we ask ourselves, how should I carry my cross, pour out my life, give of my resources? You and I are unlikely to suffer in the ways that Paul and Timothy did. But as Christians, we will make choices that are uncomfortable. Raising the name of Jesus in a conversation, inviting someone to church, or to an outreach event we're running, asking someone to read the Gospel of John, as we hope to do with Meet Jesus. You know, even to come to church week in, week out may mean sacrifices for some people. Giving financially to fund the work of the church, supporting missionaries around the world. These choices are all doable if we follow Jesus. There are ordinary people like you and me, in congregations like ours, who make radical choices for the kingdom. They show us that it's possible to make choices for the kingdom that the world thinks are crazy. Like the missionaries we support in our church here, who have given up so much to do what they're doing overseas. They should inspire us. I want to just finish with one story of such people. In the 1980s, a young family went to South Sudan with CMS as medical doctors in the midst of a civil war. they had two young boys who were both born in East Africa. Twice they were forced to relocate because of the fighting. They knew that the roads they travelled on to the clinics had been landmined. Now, this is not a third-hand story. This is actually the story of my older brother, Jeff. One night, the rebel army came up the street going from house to house waiting for someone to open the door. The rebel soldiers came to their next-door neighbour's house and took hostage two female nurses and walked them across South Sudan for 6 weeks. Of course, my brother says, I would have opened the door. I'm a doctor. But the Lord protected them that night. They packed what they could in the four-wheel drive. They left everything else behind, and they escaped out of the country on the only remaining exit through Uganda. When you die and stand before the Lord, don't you want to be able to say what Paul says in verse 7? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. But friends, the great news that we read in verse 8 is that when we stand at the end of our days before Christ, we will receive a crown of righteousness. And then it will be crystal clear to us that all the things in the world that we worked so hard to protect were of no value, and only the gospel was of any importance. Friends, this is not a crown designed uniquely for Paul or for Timothy, but a crown of righteousness designed for all who long for his appearing. And I pray that will be for you as well. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the call to preach the word. Father, we thank you for how your word has gone throughout the world and many have come to faith. But we also know, Lord, that your word has not been accepted and received, but rejected by so many. And we feel that pain here in our own country. Father, we pray that we may be people willing to stand up for you, to trust in you, hold fast to the gospel, and preach the word in anticipation of Christ's return, and in the joy knowing what is in store for us, that crown of righteousness. Father, we thank you for these wonderful words and for the words of the whole of this letter of 2 Timothy, and we pray in Jesus' name.
Listening to the Newtown Erskineville Anglican Church podcast. For more audio content and information about our church, please visit neac.com.au.